Well, welcome back to our study of Exodus. We are in chapter 32 tonight, and I want to start right off with a test question review. This is going to be a question you'll find on your test, and this will begin our discussion for the evening. The question is, the tribe of blank was set apart for God as a result of its action in the golden calf incident. And you remember, thank you, it was the tribe of Levi, so you're going to want to remember Levi. The tribe of Levi was set apart for God as a result of its action in the golden calf incident. Now, I want to remind you of that. If you'll remember, Moses was up speaking with the Lord, and the Lord told him, God said, you better get back down there. They're already building an idol. So Moses goes down there, and Joshua with him. Remember, Joshua said, "Why? I hear the sound. It's not the sound of a victorious army. It's not the sound of a defeated army. It sounds like music." And Moses is coming down that mountain. He sees what's happened, and he's carrying the tablets that God had hewn himself and written with his finger, the commandments, carrying the Constitution. He gets so mad when he sees what's happening. You remember what happened? Threw him down and broke those tablets. And then he took that calf. Remember in verse 20? He took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it or scattered it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink it. He was so upset. Well, I want to share a thought with you that came to me on Tuesday night when we were reading this verse. I actually wrote it down. You consume it, it'll consume you. Now, there's a spiritual principle in that. What you consume can consume you. See, we have to be mindful of what we're bringing into us and be mindful of what we're exposing ourselves to. You think about the things of the world that people take in. I'll give you a movie, for instance. You watch a movie. Have you ever watched a movie? Days after you watching that movie, you're thinking about it.
Years.
You can remember the scenes exactly. What you take into you has the potential to consume you. Let's keep looking at verse 25. You remember verse 25? And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. They were vulnerable to their enemies because what they had consumed. When we open up the door to things that are not godly, when we consume things that are not godly, we open the door for the enemy to consume us. And all he needs is a crack in the door, a crack in the window. You understand what I'm saying? So I think that's something for us to consider, especially in this time that we're living in today. When we look at that verse 29, skip down to verse 29. I'm going to read it in the King James, and then we're going to take a look here and give you an easier rendering of it. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. Moses told the Levites to confirm their hands to the Lord, so he might bestow a blessing on them that day. He would bless them because they had taken a stand against their kindred who had violated the Lord's commandment. Do you remember what Moses asked? Who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side? If we were to ask that question today, who is on the Lord's side? How many people you think would come running? Now,
there's a key thing there. Mm-hmm. It's where Moses has told the people after their sin of making this calf, and he does away with it, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Then he tells them, all right, you consecrate yourself to mm-hmm. the Lord. In other words, it's an act of repentance, okay?
Mm-hmm.
You humble yourself before the Lord. And it's interesting because when you look at it, he's saying, I think the King James Version uses the word ornaments. What he's saying is you take off these things that you adorn yourself with. Get rid of your facades. Get rid of the things that's trying to make you look good. You present yourself to the Lord in humility. And let's see what the Lord's going to do with you. So he's calling for repentance. But evidently, there's nearly 3,000 that are not following that.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why he sends these Levites out and they kill these people because of their obstinance, the rebellion against the Lord. Okay? A dangerous thing to rebel against the Lord. And there are so many things that we can learn from this and glean from this. We're not under the law as New Testament believers, but the law reveals some tremendous spiritual principles to us. If you think about it, under the Old Covenant, they were to follow the law of Moses. Well, we know under the New Covenant that Jesus has fulfilled the law of Moses
mm-hmm.
and that we are to put our faith in Jesus. But he tells us to be led by the Spirit. We're to follow the Word of God, to be led by the Spirit of God. So our not being obedient to God's Word, and I'm talking about New Testament things, okay? And our not following the promptings of God is rebellion against God.
Mm.
And that will not please him.
Let's take a look at this, if we may.
Okay.
Let me read it.
Go ahead.
The confirming hand of the Lord, which was referring to that verse we just read in verse 29, appears to be a consecration act. By giving their hand to the Lord, they had executed kindred who had violated God's commandment. Speaking of the Levites, right? Their love for God was greater than their love for their kindred. So God set them apart that day to minister to him in tabernacle service throughout all generations.
And here again, I think we mentioned this in our last session, that this is a principle, but I'm going to ask Heather if she would, to read a couple of scriptures, starting with Luke chapter 14. I alluded to this. But if you read those two verses there.
Verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.
He didn't say you may not. He said you cannot.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, it's an impossibility. You can't have anything as a priority over God. And that's basically what these scriptures are teaching. God must be the number one priority in your life. You can't put your children above God. You can't put your wife above God. You can't put your possessions above God. God must mean more to you than anything. And you see that revealed through the Levites that went in and they placed God above everything to the point that they would kill their own brethren by the mandate of God, not out of hatred. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
This is a capital punishment ordered by God. And you have to keep that in mind. People say, well, you know, God says don't kill. Well, actually, he said don't murder. But there are many times in the scripture that God demands an execution. Wipe out Amalek.
Mm-hmm.
Remember? Wipe out these nations. Totally annihilate seven nations. Don't leave anything breathing. You say, well, that sounds cruel. Well, are you smarter than God? God knows something you don't. God knows that everything reproduces after its own kind. And if you're going to get rid of evil, if you don't want it to reproduce, then you've got to go to the root and eliminate everything. Otherwise, it's going to reproduce. Okay? Now, there's another scripture that I want you to look at there in Matthew chapter 7.
In verse, we'll begin with 13 and read through 14. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, that many there be which go in thereat.
Now here's the problem. This is a problem that we have today. If you're really going to pursue God, what does it cost you? People say, well, what does it cost me? I say, everything you got.
Yeah.
In other words, nothing can be a priority. That doesn't mean you can't have things. That means things can't have you. And there's a world of difference between the two. But here again, Jesus making the contrast to just what's going on in his day. He said there's a broad gate, broad and wide. And then there's this narrow gate, narrow road. And few find it. Why? Because it requires you to take off a lot of baggage, things that you've held on to. And you look at just with this situation here with the tribe of Levi. It was only the tribe of Levi that was on the Lord's side. Isn't that amazing? Why? They're not willing to release things. And we have to get to the point to where we understand what commitment is. And it is a rare thing today to find commitment. It's a rare thing to find integrity. You follow me? And those are things that God requires. We're representing Him, and I can't represent Him unless I'm totally committed to Him. If I'm sort of trying to hold on to this and hold on to that and a little bit wishy-washy and all that, then I'm not representing God. And this is where the church has failed today. The church has represented itself. It's represented denomination. It's represented celebrity ministries or whatever. But it's failed to represent the Lord Jesus Christ in character and in deed. Because it's not had Him as the priority of its life, you know. And I know that He's saying, count the cost. You understand? What person is going to build a structure without first setting down and counting the cost to see if you have sufficient funds to build it? Mm-hmm. Otherwise, you end up being embarrassed, right?
Mm-hmm.
Or what person going to war, he only has 10,000 soldiers, and yet he's going to go to war against somebody that has 20,000. Well, you better stop and think about it. Is your 10,000, you know, more conditioned and better warriors than that 20,000? If not, you better think about a peace treaty. You understand? And so what Jesus is saying, it's not everyone that says, Lord, Lord. You count the cost. This is what it's going to cost you to be a disciplined follower of me. Now, before you commit, see if you can pay the price. And then once you commit, don't renege. He said, a man that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. And so, you know, we in evangelism and all, you know, there's a thrust. How many people can we get saved? But what he said is make disciples. Make disciples. It's not how many can you get to make some confession. How many can you get to follow Jesus? That's where our thrust must be. And that disciples come through teaching and training and patience, you understand. And it's not done overnight. You can get a convert, you know, in just a short period of time. But how long is he going to stay converted? Or is he going to revert back to that old lifestyle? But discipling is a lifetime process. You follow me? You never arrive. You're always learning. There's always more. And when a man gets to the point that he's unteachable, he's in bad shape. Because he just leveled out And that's as far as they can go with the Lord. And we're to be growing in grace daily. You understand?
All right, let's take a look together at verse 30. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, You have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin.
So Moses just tells them, you've greatly sinned against God. And I'm going to go back up on the mountain. And I'm going to see if I can make an atonement for you. Because God's already suggested wiping them out, you understand?
Mm-hmm.
And so Moses said, I'm going to go up and see if I can make an atonement for you to get that sin covered. That's really what atonement's about, okay? That where God is not wiping the nation out. And that's what he suggested to Moses, okay?
And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people has sinned a great sin and has made them gods of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, if not, blot me, I pray you, out of your book which you have written.
This is the most incredible intercession that I've ever heard. Moses goes back up on the mountain. Now we know he spends another 40 days and 40 nights without food or water. He's already spent 40 days and 40 nights without food and water. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
He has a heart for the people. He is a true leader indeed. And he goes up before God. And Heather and I were talking this afternoon. It's amazing the relationship that Moses had with God. Just talking to him as one friend would talk to another friend with the creator of heaven and earth. I mean, it's pretty incredible when you think about it. But Moses is telling the Lord what the Lord already knows because he told Moses to begin with, go down the mountain. They've made a golden calf. And so Moses comes back up. They made a golden calf. Now what I'm asking you to do is forgive them. Just blot out the sin. And he said, this is mind-boggling to me, to where he tells the Lord, if you will forgive their sin, then forgive their sin. That's the underlying statement there. If you will forgive their sin, forgive their sin. If you will not, then blot out my name. I mean, that's almost beyond comprehension. Blot my name out of your book. Now, that's the mark of a true leader. You told me to go in and lead them out. I have a responsibility to these people. Now, you didn't say just lead them out. You said lead them in. You take them out to lead them in. We haven't gotten very far. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm asking you to forgive them. And if you don't forgive them, then just blot my name out too. Now that, my friend, is intercession.
Mm-hmm.
You lay your life down for those for whom you're responsible. You don't pass the buck. In this day and age, everybody's wanting to blame somebody else. And no one's wanting to take responsibility for their actions. Moses has taken responsibility for the people's action. I'm responsible for them. I'm asking you to forgive them.
It is amazing.
I know it is.
You think, and we have somebody that did that for us too, don't we? Thank the Lord that he took on our sin for us.
Well, he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin.
Right.
So that we could be made the righteousness of God in sin. You're made righteous because someone was made sin. Isn't that amazing? He chose it. Jesus chose that. And so this is just a forerunner of what Jesus would do. You think about it.
It is. The other thing we talked about this afternoon that might be of interest to you all is the difference between blotting out and writing down.
Yeah, how many of you have ever heard the song, A New Name Written Down in Glory? You know, growing up in church, and I just tell people I grew up in church as a heathen, okay? I mean, I attended because I had to, not out of desire. But osmosis took place, just some things got in. You know, you sit there, and whether you want to or not, you're hearing things, and things get on the inside of you. And when a person would get saved, they would say, well, a new name's written down in glory. And back several years ago, I don't know what the occasion was, but that just got my attention, and I thought, I'm going to search through the Scriptures and find out where a person's name is written. Well, I couldn't find it. All I could find was where a person's name was blotted out. And so from that, I surmise, okay, and you have the privilege and the responsibility of checking me out, okay? You're not going to offend me. But I surmise that when a person comes into earth, their name is written in the book. Now, what I found in my research was several times he talks about blotting out the name. And when you look into the Revelation, he talks about blotting out the name. When he opens the book of life, has the name been blotted out? You with me? And so there's a difference between writing in and blotting out. And here Moses is saying, blot my name out. You understand? And so that's something to really think about. It's not he who begins the race. It's he who finishes the race. And he tells us that he who endures to the end shall be saved. Not he who starts out. Paul wrote to the Galatians, you did run well. Who's hindered you? What's going on with you guys? You've gotten off course. And you know, if you're going to run a race, you're going to have to stay focused. You can't be looking to the left or the right. You have to stay focused. And so I decided then, I don't want my name blotted out. It's already written. You know, Paul said he was separated from his mother's womb. Right? But he was a rascal for several years. You look at the call of God on Jeremiah's life. God said, before your mother conceived you, I knew you. And before she gave birth to you, I'd called you to be a prophet. Sounds to me like his name's already there. You follow me? Just a little side journey there of information, okay? So, a lot of our Christian songs aren't scriptural. They just sound good.
Yeah.
Okay. And it leads a lot of people astray, too.
Yeah. All right, let's look at verse 33. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him I will blot out of my book.
Okay, whoever sins against me, that's the one that'll be blotted out.
Right.
Now, there's a teaching going on right now that's very prevalent. And people are leading people through inner healings and all kinds of stuff, taking people back to their childhood to cleanse the bloodlines, is what it's called. Okay? To where if you, someone in your ancestral tree sin, and that sin's passing from one generation to another generation, and you got to get forgiveness of that. Listen, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Not only is he faithful and just to cleanse us from our sin, but he removes all the unrighteous things. He puts us in right standing with God. The moment I receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, my bloodline changed. And I promise you, there's nothing unclean about the blood of Jesus. You follow me? So don't you fall for this deception that's going on. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Get your mind renewed with the Word of God, and you won't have all these issues that people are having because they're believing things they shouldn't be believing. God spoke to Ezekiel, and he told Ezekiel, you know, Ezekiel's dealing with the nation, talking about the sins of the fathers going from the third to fourth generation. And God speaks to Ezekiel, and he's addressing the nation, that a man will die for his sin. But each individual is responsible for his sin. The son will not die for the sin of the father, nor the father for the sin of the son. Listen, every one of us is on our own. Salvation is personal. It's not a corporate thing. And you don't get there off of your mama's apron strings or anything else. The bottom line is each individual is accountable for his life. I'm not accountable for what my father, my earthly father did. I'm accountable for what I do. You understand? And when the Son cleanses you, you're clean. So don't fall for all this other false doctrine that's going on. And I will be very bold and tell you it's false doctrine. I don't care what anybody says. It does not agree with the Scriptures. Show me in the Scriptures. Well, the Bible says, you know, the sins are passed down from the third to fourth generation. Well, why don't you read that in context, and you'll find that it's the unrepentant. And so if my daddy sinned and I followed the sin of my daddy, and my son follows my sin and his follows his sin, then we're all unrepentant. But if I decide I'm not going to, and I follow the Lord, that thing's broken right there.
That's right.
You follow me?
Yes.
So don't get duped into all this stuff that's going on. It's deceiving people. And getting you to dwell on the past when we're told to forget the past. You understand? I was a heathen, I know I was. I was a sinner, I know I was. It should have been wiped off of the map. You understand? Not serving God, serving yourself, serving the devil. But when I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, a new creation took place. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You understand? And so that refutes that other teaching as well. So don't fall for all that. Okay?
Okay.
We get all that covered.
Yes, sir. Therefore, now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, my angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them.
So Moses' intercession has spared a nation. So God says, all right, you lead these descendants of Israel. You go ahead and you finish your journey. You lead them to where I told you to. They have a destination. And he said, I'll send an angel to go before you. However, they're not going to get off scot-free. I will finish the sin of this people. I won't wipe out the nation, but I will execute judgment and punishment on those sinners.
And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made.
So what does he do? He inflicts these Israelites with a disease Those who had worshipped a golden calf now die from disease or pestilence. So God is passing judgment. God is punishing. But he's doing it in mercy. You understand? Mm-hmm.
Chapter.
You know, if you think about it, if Moses had not interceded for Israel, God would have completely destroyed the entire nation, with the exception of Moses. Even Moses' brother was involved. Do you understand? But Moses made an unprecedented intercession when he asked God to forgive Israel or to blot his name out of the book. Incredible. Incredible. But to me, that's the mark of a leader. The leader's not saying they did it. The leader identifies with the people. You with me? I know, you know, working secular work, you know, I was accountable for the guys that worked for me. And there was a couple instances where they messed up. And I got a phone call. And so I just say, we messed up. Now, I'll tell you what I've learned, that sort of disarms the person. You understand? Well, don't do it again. But go ahead and admit the guilt. Don't blame somebody else. If you're responsible for it, take the responsibility and don't start pointing fingers at everybody else. You look at the seven churches of Asia there in the Revelation, mm-hmm. the second, third chapters. When John was told to write a letter, it was to the oversight of the church, not an angel, but to the messenger of the church, who was what we today would call the senior minister. And you look at the letter, and the indictment was against the leader. I have something against you.
Yeah.
You are allowing such and such to take place. So God holds the leader responsible. But today, leaders want to pass the buck. You understand? We've become professional politicians. It's always somebody else's fault. And the sad thing about it is that's infiltrated into the ministry, and ministers don't want to take responsibility. You follow me? But Moses stood in the gap for the nation. We have to stand in the gap. Okay?
Intercession matters. It matters. Our prayer life matters to other people. Chapter 33 tells of the instructions to leave Sinai and go to the Promised Land. The angel that would go before the Israelites, God's refusal to go in the midst of the people because of their stubbornness, Israel's remorse, Moses pitching a tent outside the camp where he met with the Lord, Moses' conversation with the Lord, and the Lord allowing Moses to see him from the backside. And the Lord said unto Moses, depart, and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swore unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it.
See, here God's saying, all right, you lead these descendants into the land that I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You with me?
Mm-hmm.
No, this is, let me say this about the way this record is all laid out. You'll find jumping back and forth, not in chronological order.
Yeah.
Something that you have to remember about the Pentateuch that's usually referred to as the writing of Moses, that that Moses wrote this. Well, obviously, Moses didn't write what we have in the manner that it's written. What Moses did was documented all these things. And someone else is putting these things together. And they may be taking a piece here and a piece here and a piece here, so it's not chronological. And sometimes you see a reiteration, you may call it a redundancy. But there's things that are occurring, and God's already told him previously, we've read, lead these descendants into the land that I've given them. So when we open this up, he's saying the same thing again, that I've given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay? You understand that, right?
Mm-hmm.
All right, my time's up. We have to take a short break here, and we'll get back to this.